requires intellectual heavy lifting. All the usual, is it lunchtime yet? Inner voices and external interruptions like incoming phone calls are alive and well. But in the era of emails and instant messaging, Googling, e-commerce, and iTunes, potential distractions while seated at a computer are not only ever present, but very enticing. Distracting oneself used to consist of sharpening a half dozen pencils or maybe taking a smoke break. But today there is a universe of diversions to buy and hear, to watch and forward, which makes focusing on a task all the more challenging. Well, today's story begins with some appearing distracted by the temple that is currently being built by King Herod. Now, in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, they will tell you that it was the disciples. Luke doesn't name whom these some are, and honestly, it probably isn't the most important thing to know. What's important is that they were distracted by the beautiful stones and gifts that adorned the temple as a dedication to God. Interestingly, their distraction comes right after they observe the rich people putting their gifts into the treasury. And when Jesus saw the poor widow place two copper coins, he pointed that out to the disciples and said, "This poor widow has put in more than all of them, for she has given out of her poverty." And yet still they became distracted by the physical beauty of the temple, and perhaps completely missed Jesus' remark about the poor widow. Well, what are you distracted by? That's a question underlying our text this week. What is it that draws your attention away from your call to make the disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world? Not that followers of Jesus aren't allowed to enjoy the beauty and wonder that this world has to offer. We certainly can appreciate the beautiful stained glass windows and woodwork of our sanctuary. The Christian life is marked by joy and surrounded by wonder. Yet, like the disciples in today's text, we can be distracted by what we see around us and lose sight of our reason for being, to live a life of proclamation and invitation. While the distraction in our text is about something beautiful, even something of God, the temple itself, Jesus' discourse tells us that sometimes it is terrible, terrible things that will distract us. Wars and rebellions can distract us. False prophets or those who claim to represent Jesus but who really don't can distract us. Natural disasters can distract us. All sorts of things can distract us from lifting up the name of Jesus and living into hope and confidence that indeed God has the whole world in his divine hands. We don't like to hear bad news. Given an option of hearing good news or bad news, most of us would pick to hear the good news, right? This passage in Luke this morning is full of bad news about the future. It's not pleasant to read or hear. It's certainly not the type of passage a pastor really wants to preach on in the month of Thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians that Elaine read sounds much more appropriate for this time of year, doesn't it? To remember to give thanks. But in this passage, Jesus is quite honest and forthright to the disciples about the future destruction of the temple and the persecution that they will all experience. Jesus is alerting his followers to the hardship ahead, beyond the time of his journey. If it sounds difficult for us to read or hear it today, imagine how the disciples must have felt hearing their future foretold by Jesus, especially as they receive or have that sense that things are changing. Remember, this is after the triumphal entry. into Jerusalem. So they know something's going to happen, and now they hear all the bad things that are going to happen. They're coming from a celebration, the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, yet there were undercurrents of evilness as the chief priests and the scribes and the leaders of the people kept looking for a way to kill Jesus. Definitely not the kind of dark things anyone, including the disciples, wanted to dwell upon. Jesus' description of future destruction isn't unique. Old Testament prophets before him spoke of destruction throughout the world. Like the prophets, Jesus predicts the destruction of the temple and the end of the present age. Jesus was talking about the destruction of this world long before others were making predictions for money. Predictions of destruction have turned into a lucrative business. Evangelists convince people to send in money to receive the latest book highlighting the exact date of Jesus' second coming. Psychics can earn their living alerting people to their future death. It seems like for a while, although I haven't noticed it lately, there were different people telling us when the world would end. And we get to that date and they're not quite accurate, are they? How many times have we all heard, the end is near. Lots of money is spent so that we don't have to worry about what will happen next. Now, for those of us who are planners, knowing what's up ahead is comforting. I like to know what I can expect and when I can expect it. Yet life comes with no glimpse of the future and no guarantees of a peaceful journey. Gathered together this morning, I look around and I know that many of you are grieving, worried, and scared as you think of your own health and financial and relationship problems. Calling ourselves Christians doesn't ensure that our lives will be perfect. In fact, remaining faithful to God in the midst of great strife is really hard to do. Following Christ isn't easy. Life presents significant challenges that we must face. And it is faith and hope that are needed to endure the future difficulties that Jesus describes in this passage and in all we face throughout our lifetime. Jesus was warning that things would get worse before they got better. And this doesn't mean that everything Jesus says will literally happen. We can't look at this letter like a set of blueprints and determine where and when events may take place in our own world. Jesus' descriptions of the future warn of judgment to come and encourage the faithful that come what may, God is still in control. Human creation, like the temple, will fall as it does in 70 AD, but the word of God prevails for eternity. In this passage, Jesus testifies to the hope that we are given, and we're given in our struggles and the pain and agony of human life. We're given hope. We have the hope when we face catastrophic forces of nature. These are real, and the prophets of old have interpreted such devastation as the context of God's saving work. Luke's Jesus joins this chorus, bringing it close to the concrete realities of early Christians. Yet, even as he shares all of this difficult, horrible bad news coming for Christians, he offers a glimmer of hope throughout this passage. He promises his disciples that future destruction and persecution will give them opportunities to testify, and by their endurance, they will gain their souls. Jesus promises to give words to his people. The opportunity to testify doesn't require Jesus' followers to know everything about why bad things happen to good people. But what is required is our belief that we serve a God who will never leave us nor forsake us in the good times and in the bad times full of destruction and persecution. This promise isn't for the world around us, but for us on those days and in those moments when what feels destroyed happens in the small parts of our lives. This promise has meaning in those days and moments in which we feel the weight of this world's difficulties closing in on us, and on those days and moments when we feel like our personal difficulties are closing in on us. In the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we believe that God has conquered sin and death. We believe in our hearts that what we see is not all that there is. We believe that we will come to our journey's end and will finally understand what all those statements of faith, catechism questions, and theological definitions really mean. We believe that we will once again be with those we love and those who have loved us. And we believe that we will be with God. Living in hope means setting out on a journey of faith towards a future where God's design for creation will be fulfilled, a journey towards that heavenly city. Living in hope means seeing God's goodness in the worst of times and believing that God's blessings will outnumber the stars in the sky, even if we could count them. Living in hope means seeing beauty and grace in what may seem like the smallest of wonders. God has a purpose in which all events of human time and place are being gathered up. And in the end, God's reign will come to pass as God determined from the beginning. In the coming of Jesus as a human being into the world where human history takes place, God has inaugurated this reign of sovereign love. The Spirit of God is now at work with human beings and all our countless relationships, good and bad, to bring about what ultimately God created and intends for creation. And as Christians, we testify to our hope in God by what we do and say in every good and difficult moment. Now, I don't know about you, but this good news is what brings me great peace in a world surrounded by mass destruction and violence. And when it looks like life is just too much to bear, when we struggle with that pain or loss or loneliness or doubt, faith enables us to reach out and feel the grasp of God on our lives, to know that we are headed on that journey to the heavenly city where all of God's purposes will be fulfilled. As Christians, we remember that the suffering we feel now doesn't compare to the great joy we will feel when all of God's plans come to fruition. Ignoring the bad news, like I've done at times, I do that sometimes, I just turn off the news because I don't want to hear any more of it. When I do that, it doesn't mean that it goes away. We will continue to hear these stories in our lifetime. You might say it's even easier now with all of the social media and electronics to be able to hear the difficult news. Yet as disciples of Christ, we are called to stand up in the midst of bad news and shake off what distracts us and take the opportunity to testify to the good news of Jesus Christ. You and I alone, though, alone we are unable to testify to every single human being the good news of Jesus Christ. It's impossible to do alone. And that's why I also think, especially in this month of blessings, I think that's the gift of the church body and why it can't be forgotten. Nothing about discipleship and testifying has anything to do with what we can do alone. God's intention was for our faith to be lived with the community of other believers. And many of us are doing so as faithfully as we can. Collectively, we give of our time and talents and treasures so that we can bless God's people in ways we cannot do on our own. Acknowledging that we live into hope means we must also acknowledge that many people near us who do not know what it means to live into hope. There are people distracted by the pretty things that have no eternal value. There are people who are fearful of the evilness and destruction around them at the hands of humanity. People who live with no hope are people who hear bad news for themselves or a family or friend and have no hope to cling to. And this is why every year we are reminded collectively when we use our time, talents, and treasures together, we can testify together to great lengths how wide and deep and eternal God's love is for us and for them. Today, we call this Sunday Stewardship Sunday, and we can't take this lightly. The request to make a pledge for 2023. But I encourage us all to not consider our pledge only the gift of money. We can use this month of stewardship and thanksgiving and gratitude to reevaluate our gifts of wealth in all areas of our lives. May we do so. Now to the one who by the power at work within us is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or imagine, to God be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Friends, I invite you to stand as we join in a song of praise, I Need You.